Because we're all living on that mountain spiritually. It's what we desire to do is to live on the mountain, but we know that that isn't always realistic either. We have our opportunities and responsibilities to be in the valleys at times, and as long as we don't stay in the valleys and follow the Lord as He leads us. For our message this morning, I'd like to do a character study. Looked a while ago at what a character in the Old Testament, and was Gideon. I think it was the last one I looked at. Quite positive. Today it'll be more negative. I want to look at the life of Saul. You can turn with me to 1 Samuel. Start reading in chapter 9. Just wanted to go through the life of Saul and hopefully learn some things about his life, things that I think we all see in ourselves as well, the tendency for us to lose our way as Saul did. We want to see here first part of Saul, the opportunities he had and the good beginning he had here in 1 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekorah, the son of Phia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. For his shoulders and up, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." So you can say, well, this is just his physical stature. He was a tall person, head and shoulders above the rest. But it says here, a choice young man. This was a young man that had potential, someone that could be used of the Lord. And as each one of us also, maybe we aren't physically taller than anybody else, stronger or whatever. But we also, I think we have opportunities as well, like Saul did, to be someone that God can use. And we see that he was chosen. This up to this point, Israel had never had a king before. And here is a person that will be called to be the first king. And we see that it was someone that had potential. Verses 15 to 22. Just read these verses as well. Let's see here. He was chosen of God. "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me.'" Because the people had been begging, had been crying for a king. They wanted to be like other nations. Continue on. "And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, 'Behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of, the same shall reign over my people.' And Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is.' And Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. As for the asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Saul here had been going to look for these lost asses, and he was going to inquire of Samuel. Maybe you could help him. Continue reading here, verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them to sit in the chief place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. Here we see the humility of Saul here. He recognized that he was of the smallest of the tribes. And if he would have carried this humility on throughout the rest of his life, I think the story would have been so much different. He was a person that recognized himself as being unworthy of this great calling that I think he was sensing here before him. We know that he was anointed and empowered as the first king of Israel, and God blessed him and gave him great responsibilities. He was given a once-in-a-lifetime commission by God. He was to bring judgment upon the enemies of Israel. He was to protect the purity of Israel. I think we all, as well, in a sense, have this same kind of commission. We are commissioned to judge what is in our lives, to see what are the enemies of God in ourselves and in the church as well. We are commissioned to judge and to bring judgment on sin and habits and ideas that are against the work of Christ. We are commissioned to maintain purity in the church and in our lives, to abstain from things that defile us in the eyes of God. All right, in verse 24 to 26, we see that he communes with Samuel here. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat, for unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass, but the spring of the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. Here he is communing with Saul, or with Samuel, with the prophet of God, with the man of God. So we could say that this young man was content, he was eager to be with a man of God, with someone that could lead him in the right way. All right, then the next step here, see, he is commissioned by Samuel in chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, kissed him, and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So here he is anointed. At this point, I don't think he was called the king yet, but he is in the process of being commissioned to be the king. Right. Next positive step or point of his life, I want to see from chapter 10, verses 6 to 12. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for the Lord is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down upon thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came hither to the hill, behold, the company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of the God of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the king of, unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it came, became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? So here we see that he had become a changed person. And I think we also realize that if we are to be useful in anything at all in this life, we also must become changed people. And Saul did. He became a changed person. He was able to prophesy. He did many great and wonderful things when he allowed the Spirit of God to work in his life. If he would have carried this on throughout his life to see himself as humble servant of God, he could have, his, like I said, his history could have been written so much differently. All right, and then verses 17 to 27, he becomes the king of Israel. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So here, I think he also knew at this time before this that he was to be the king of Israel, but notice his humility here. He was not pushing himself forward to be a king. Continue on. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. When he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said unto all the people, see him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. All the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the matter of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose heart the Lord touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. You want to notice his humility here, like I said. But once he was commissioned, he went forth and he did great things as a king. We know that he ruled over Israel and he fought against the enemies on every side. He fought against Moab, the Ammonites, the Edomites, kings of Sobah and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he brought punishment upon them. He afflicted them. Saul was a fighting king. He was a great general. And he dealt all kinds of misery on the enemies of Israel. We know that it is not unusual for God to use gifted people when he has a job to be done. And Saul had a talent of bringing the wrath upon the enemies of Israel, of making the enemies of Israel dead. He was good at it. We'll notice here in this in the next part, chapter 11, verses 5 to 9, he rallies the people. Starting verse 5, and behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. He took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. And I'll just read to the end of verse. Verse 9 yet. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, "Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help." And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. If he wouldn't have rallied the people here, it's likely that a lot of eyes would have been lost. That's what the Ammonites here said, that they would make a covenant with them. Verse 2, Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust at all your right eyes." And they had for a reproach upon all Israel. And the Israelites were scared here. They were about ready to let this be done when this mighty young man here hears about it and he does something about it. He averts that tragedy. He fights for them. Verses 11 and 12. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." You see how he had rallied the people. He fought this great battle so that the people were so inspired that they said, "Who was this? Who are the people that said he shouldn't reign over us?" They were ready to destroy the people that had said anything against him. So up to this point, we see he had been a humble man. He had been a mighty man in battle. He had taken his responsibility, but from here on we see the fall of Saul. Chapter 13, verse 4. It's a verse, part of his character that I want to look at. All Israel heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Was it Saul here that had slain these people? According to the first part of the verses here, verse 3, it says, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. It seems to be, seems, we know that Saul had warriors there with him, but Jonathan had conquered most of the people, and Saul was quite content to let the people assume that it was he that had, was Saul that had won the battle. I think we see here the shift of him being humble, seeing himself as not very significant to being important of what people thought of him, to be exalted. In first, all right, now in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, we see his first major mistake, we could say. They had defeated Philistines here. And we'll read verse 8. Came. It says, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, and thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I'm not sure exactly why these things, why in the Old Testament God had some people that were to offer offerings and some that were to lead in battle, but this was a command of God, and Saul knew what his responsibility was. He was not the one to bring the offering or to make the offering, but he did against what he knew. And looks like possibly he waited for the appointed time for Samuel to come, and maybe Samuel was a little late. But nevertheless, he took something upon himself that he was not to do. He was not to offer this. And we could say, okay, this was a mistake that any of us could see ourselves maybe making. But notice part of his character that continues on from this point on. He was not really ready to make a full apology and to repent completely of this. He seems to treat sin very lightly. He's ready to make excuses. Notice what he said in verse 12. It said, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Did he force himself? Was this a great burden to him to do this? I don't think so. Doesn't seem that he had to really force himself very much. And he not only easily makes excuses and blames others, but he never truly repents. He seems to repent, but it's all talk and no action. And I don't think we see once in his life that he has a broken heart about his sins and his shortcomings. Saying rather than doing, making excuses rather than confession, offering sacrifices rather than obedience, reputation rather than character were part of his life. He was more concerned about how he was seen and perceived by people than how he was seen by God. Saul would not submit to God's will. Instead, he would offer a sacrifice rather than obey God completely. I think we see his religious activity replaced his obedience to God. And that's probably a temptation that we have as well. Our religious activity takes the place of our obedience to God at times. And we like to do things that might look good to people around us, might look like service to Christ, but if our hearts aren't obedient to God, it's all just as empty and vain as his sacrifice here was. Another point in the life of Saul in chapter 14, verse 2. They were going out to attack Philistines, at least Jonathan was, but verse 2 says, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. Just the fact that he was here hiding or taking his ease when he should have been involved in this battle. All right, the next part is 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 to 3. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Here Samuel gives him clear instruction of what he's supposed to do. Judgment for what Amalek had done to the children of Israel when they came out, or when they came up from Egypt. And I don't think Saul had any problem understanding this direction that he received here, did he? But we know that he was disobedient in not destroying all of Amalek. He covered up his sin instead of confessing it. In chapter 15, verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And just to skip a few verses here. Actually, I'll start reading verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? This is a familiar passage here. And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. So here again we see how he was nonchalant about his disobedience, about his sin, and his willingness or his eagerness to blame others for his own faults and mistakes. When Saul reprimands him here, asks him, he said, The people spared the best, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. And that's part of human nature, isn't it, to blame others for any wrong that we are involved in, and then to take credit for anything good that was done. Verse 17, I think, is the key verse. Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. He reminds him of who he once was, of his humility, his seeing himself as little in his own eyes. Then in verses 24 to 31, won't read these verses, but here Saul appears to repent. He says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And he does this numerous times from here on. He appears to repent. I think usually it is just he would like to still have the blessing of God upon his life, but he also wants the praise of the people, and he is not sincerely sorry for his sins. Next part of the life of Saul, we'll jump over to chapter 18. We'll see the jealousy of Saul, 18 verses 6 to 12. The hatred of Saul, we could call it, came to pass as it came that when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets of joy and with instruments of music. The women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? See, his great jealousy of David starts here. And this became a part of core of core part of his character, I think, his jealousy of anyone that received any kind of recognition. Still seems to think that he is the king and he should be the one that the people should worship. Then the next point, chapter 18, verse 20 to 23, Saul here gives his daughter to David to be a snare to him. He begins to see that God is working in the life of David, and his jealousy causes him to maneuver this situation so that he could somehow bring this trap to David. Gives his daughter to David to be a snare to him. Verses 28 and 29, we see that Saul is afraid of David. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And this great jealousy that he had of David continues to lead him downward. He tries to have David killed numerous times. It starts here, chapter 19, verse 8 and 10. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with the great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with the javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So I'm not sure what it means here when it says the evil spirit of the Lord was upon Saul, but we know that things were deteriorating in the mind, in the character of Saul, and it seems that he could only concentrate on destroying that which was good. We see that tendency within ourselves as well, don't we? Especially people around when we lose our walk with the Lord, when people fall away from following God, do we see that the sin in ourselves? What is the first tendency? Isn't it to destroy those that are still faithfully following God and Christ? And it's so easy for us to see when we look on, but probably harder for us to see ourselves when we lose our relationship with Christ. Satan is there to tempt us to destroy or attack those that are still faithful, those that are following the steps that we once followed as well. The next point in the life of Saul, chapter 22, verses 11 to 18. Saul has a prophet killed. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, I guess I call him a prophet or a priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And I'll just probably not read this here, but he conspires to have this priest killed. And isn't this such a long ways from where Saul was at the beginning of his calling there? When he was worshiping, when he was speaking with priest of God, he was with the righteous people of Israel. He was one of them. He could prophesy with them. He was as one of them. And now here he is conspiring to kill the priests of the Lord. Such a long slide. And then chapter 28, verses 7 to 11. Here, he is wanting to receive an answer that he can't get otherwise, so he goes to a witch, as we would call it, this woman here at Ender, has her call up the spirit of Samuel. Well, again, we'll take the time to read these verses, but from at one time when he would have asked the Lord directly, or at least a prophet, I guess he does want to hear the word from Samuel, but to take these means to go to a witch, isn't that a long ways from where he was at one point? That is, again, the point of what sin does in the life of people, to polar differences from where decisions, places of answers, what we would once have gone to the places of the world where we then go for our answers. And it's such a devastating shift, let's say. And then the death of Saul, chapter 31. I'll read the whole chapter here. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down, slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. The Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. He was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto the armor bearer, his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer. Skip these next few verses. Anyway, then verse 8 came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to the slain, or came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about, published it in the house of their idols among the people, and they put his armor in the house of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. And when the inhabitants of Gibesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and went all night and took the body of Saul, the bodies of his sons, from the wall of Beth Shan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. They took his bones and buried them under a tree at Gibesh and fasted 7 days. What an end to a king that could have had such a noble end. If he would have continued the way that he started, it would have been quite a story. Now we'll just look at some points here. Consider how much God did for Saul. He made so much available for him, anointed him and empowered him as the first king of Israel. The first king could have set such a precedent. He blessed him and gave him such great responsibilities. And likewise for ourselves, our success in life will be dependent upon our obedience to God. Our prayers will be answered. God will help and guide us. But if we live a lie, harbor unconfessed sin, misery will also follow us. And I think another point from the life of Saul that we can learn from is that we must be building in our lives. According to what I was able to see here, only have about one time that he ever built an altar. And this was basically almost an altar to himself. Compared to King David, as we look in Psalms, he was always building, continually building. Know that God's will for us is for us to grow, to build up ourselves in the most holy faith, to build up the church around us as well, through winning the lost for Christ. Now, what are some excuses that we might be tempted to make in our life for our sins? We know that Saul was so easy to make excuses, and I think we can also make excuses when we are called to be obedient. We might say, well, we had nowhere to turn, or I was depressed, or I couldn't help it, or it just felt right. The pressure was too great. But we also need to be willing to confess our sins when we see that we have come short of being obedient to God. Just read some verses from chapter 12, verses 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. In conclusion, what a tragedy is the life and death of Saul. I think we must be careful to hear and heed these important lessons, because we can also start in such a great way, and then we also have that that ability or that danger of falling, as Saul did. It can happen to us so easily as well. So let's be vigilant in our lives that we can learn from these characters in the Old Testament here. Let's kneel for prayer.